chapter 2 this morning. We're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, realizing we haven't stopped worshiping. We come before God in His word at this time to hear what He would say to us. As we hold our Bibles in our hands, God speaks directly to us in these moments. He has so ordained our lives that we would come and in these moments hear this exact word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our King Jesus speaks to us in these moments. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. The power of the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, writes to us, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's pray. Oh God, we pray by the power of your Spirit, according to your word, that you would transform us. God, we pray that our lives would take a radically different turn because of what you do here in these moments as we consider your word together. God, we pray that you would take your word and that we would apply your word by the power of the Spirit to become more like Christ. God, we pray today that our families would change. God, we pray today that our church would change. We pray that our city would change. God, we pray that our mission would change. God, we realize we are dependent upon you for all of this. And so it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I was on my back porch with my grandfather, and I had just graduated from Bible college, and we were talking about what all that meant, and the conversation sort of moved from him being proud of me and congratulating me to almost an uncomfortable place where he began to reflect on his own life, and he began to sort of express his envy in what God was doing in my life. And he said to me, if I had to do it all over again, I would have probably been a preacher. And his exact words were, I would have been getting those sinners to repent. I would have been preaching the gospel. I'd have probably been a pastor. I would have done more for Christ. And as we talked, I began to express to him, I don't know anyone else in my life who has done more for Christ than you. I don't know anyone who serves their church more faithfully than you. I don't know anyone who is a more committed evangelist. You share the gospel probably more than anybody I know, more than most pastors that I know. I don't know anyone who's done more for Christ and has sought to establish a legacy in their family for the sake of the gospel. And that conversation with my grandfather was sort of a marker where a red flag went up as I thought about ministry. And I thought about the fact that so many godly people in the context of the church, so many sacrificial servants in the context of the church will devalue what they are doing because it's not professionalized, because it's not vocational ministry. The Apostle Paul writes to a group of people and he is warning them not to do that. He is warning them not to devalue their service, no matter how little it is. Actually, he's calling them to do the exact opposite. He's calling them to value even the most simple of tasks in the context of the church. He would tell the church in Philippi, there is one Christ, and you can't professionalize this task. Because the king that we follow had all authority, had all power, and did not consider equality with God a thing to hold on to. But he became a man. He became a slave. He became a curse on a cross. You can't professionalize that. There is one Christ that we follow. And those who follow this Christ, there are a few Apostle Pauls. Paul would say there are a few folks like me who are on the front lines of ministry suffering in a Roman prison who would say to live is Christ, to die is gain. There are a few of us on the front lines of ministry. And as we move from through chapter 2, he talks about a man named Timothy, his son in the faith, who is sending to this church. And he says there are a few Apostle Pauls, there are some Timothys, but there are a lot of Epaphroditus's. And you are to honor their service. Those who are whose identity is wrapped up in Christ, who is wrapped up in one who became a slave, dying for others, being raised up by God, seated at the right hand of God. He says, if your identity is in Him, you will be identified by selfless service like this man, Epaphroditus. Notice verse 25. Where he says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. This common man, this was a common name. He wasn't anyone special necessarily in the context of the church. He was named after a Roman god. He would have been a part of a pagan family who would have come to faith in Christ probably when Paul is planting the church in Philippi. He wasn't famous. He wasn't prestigious. And yet he had been sent out by this church to take a gift, to take money, and to care for the Apostle Paul. And now the Apostle Paul is sending him back to this church. But notice the way he is identified. My brother. This is the theological implications of adoption in Christ. This bond that we have in Christ through faith in Christ and the blood of Christ. We are a family. And he says, he is my brother. But it's fleshed out in service together. It's not an abstract idea when I call him my brother. We have experienced this bond as we have served together. That's why he labels him here my fellow worker. Literally, one who I share and partner in the ministry with, who has partnered in the work with me. Our fellowship is not just over the Equipped Wednesday meal as we sit down and we talk about what's going on in your life. How's your week been? Or we set across over a cup of coffee and we begin to fellowship together. No, our fellowship as brothers, our fellowship as workers is worked out in flesh and blood, sweat for the sake of the gospel around the world. He also refers to him as a fellow soldier. This term was used to equate a common soldier with the same value of a commander. And what he is saying here is this fellow worker, this partnership we have in the gospel is so valuable. We're also partnering on the front lines of the battle. And the way that this man is serving, his value is that of a commander-in-chief. He is leading the battle from the foxhole. He is a man I will go to war with. He has my back, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And notice what he says here, your messenger sent by you to encourage me with the gospel, but also to flesh out your love for me. You have a message, and it is that you love and care for me. There is no other who could express that message than Epaphroditus, and he has done so, he continues, by ministering to my need. He has brought the care package. He has brought the money, and he has served above and beyond what you would ever believe. But notice the way that he is identified. My brother, fellow worker, soldier, your messenger, your ministry. Notice he is identified by what he does for others, not what he is accomplishing for himself. Paul says, here is one whose identity is found in this king who became a curse on a cross, one who had no reputation, humbled himself to the point he had no reputation. That's where his identity has been found, and he is identified by what he does for others. Now, some of us here this morning have a problem with that. Some of us come in here today and we're thinking, I just need some me time. I just need some time to myself. You know, I spend all of this time being their employee. I spend all of this time being her husband, his wife. I spend all this time being their mother. I don't want to be identified in that way anymore. I need some identity that comes from independence, independent accomplishment. I need to be identified by what I do. And what Paul says to the church in Philippi is, no, there is joy in allowing other people to own your reputation. There is joy in becoming one who has no reputation for the sake of others. Some of us here today struggle with that. We want to be the leader. We want to be impersonal, the leader, or abstract, a leader. Would you be okay with folks saying, he's our leader? He's our Bible fellowship group leader? He's our frontline team member? Not because you want the title, but because you serve like a slave. And other people begin to own your identity. And you are identified by what you do for the sake of others. The Apostle Paul says here, the way you obtain a reputation is that you become one of no reputation. And you begin to serve and you begin to sacrifice for the benefit of others to the point that your identity is wrapped up in all that you do for others. He says there is joy and there is pleasure there. And the one who does it will be identified by their value for the church. Notice as he continues, verse 26, he says, for he has been longing for you. Here we see this man's deep, abiding love for the church. There's deep affection there. And notice he says he has been distressed. He has literally driven himself crazy. He is tossed and turned at night because he cares so much about you. The term here is he has driven himself mad to the point he is confused about even where he is because he misses the church in Philippi so much. And we get to this point, we say, is it because serving as a missionary in prison is difficult, struggling with culture shock, misses the worship back at the campus there in Philippi, home cooking, needs medical attention? Notice how Paul explains his sickness and his distress. He has driven himself crazy, verse 26, because you heard that he was ill. He is sick because you were worried about him being sick. He is stressed out because you were stressed out about his welfare. This isn't the short-term missionary who's sort of writing back to the church, complaining about how hard it is, sort of fishing for pity on Facebook. You know, we're out here and to live is Christ and to die is gain. But that rooster every morning outside my window keeps crowing and I'm not getting any sleep. And if you've ever been to Cordova, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. This isn't the short-term missionary who's writing back, the beds are uncomfortable. It's so hard wishing that the church would feel more sorry for him. He says, no, stop worrying about me. Stop worrying about me. He is worried because they are worried about him. And what he says is, you are wasting energy worrying about me, energy that you could be using for the sake of the gospel. You could be pursuing your joy in Christ. You could be less anxious through prayer, as he talks about in Philippians. You could be pursuing your joy in Christ. You could be working for the sake of the gospel, and there you are worried about me. And so Paul says, I've got to get him back to you so that you know that this mission was accomplished on your behalf. There was a difficulty, but don't you fret for a moment. He accomplished the task. And he wants to get back there to you so you will stop worrying about him. And Paul says in verse 27, for indeed he was ill. And he was ill to the point of nearly dying. This is the type of man who would never tell you this in the mission report to the church. But he almost died for the sake of the gospel through what he was doing. And that's the exact opposite of what we do so often. We are worried that people aren't more worried about us. We are spending our own energy because we are all tore up and anxious because others aren't more consumed with what we are consumed with. You never wrote. You never called. You could have always done more. That's not the way Epaphroditus does his ministry. That's not the way Epaphroditus thinks. He says, I've been sent out for the sake of the gospel, and the less you worry about me, the more that it's going to get done for Christ, the more joy that you're going to have. He says he was near death, but notice the Apostle Paul continues, but God had mercy on him. God spared his life. God was gracious to him. But notice, not just him, not only him, but me also. He views the sparing of this man's life as God's grace and mercy in his own life. And he says, if he had died, he continues, verse 27, I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I would have had grief upon grief. I would have had wave of sorrow upon sorrow. Now realize who's writing this. A man who just a few chapters ago said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And yet when it comes to Epaphroditus' life, I need him. He's that valuable. To live as Christ is to die as gain. But when it comes to this man's life, it is God's grace and it is God's mercy in my life. I need him. He is an asset to my ministry. But notice what the Apostle Paul does at the same time. He communicates Epaphroditus' value to the church, but then all of a sudden flips it over. I want you to know how valuable this man was. God is gracious. God is merciful to me in allowing him to live. But, verse 28, I'm the more eager to send him that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. The Apostle Paul is modeling exactly what he has taught us when he has explained in chapter 2 the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who had all rights to heaven, who has all authority in the universe, has the right to rule and reign from the throne of heaven, and yet he sets it aside for a time, even though it was rightly his. And the Apostle Paul here could say, I need this servant. The battle on the front lines is so intense. He's almost dead. I'm suffering. I need him. And yet he says, I am eager to let him go. I am eager to send him back to you. To the point when he is back with you, I will be less anxious. The Apostle Paul is modeling this humility. He is modeling this sacrificial service that he is calling the church to here. Now, Paul could have written back and said, why don't you guys just be a little bit more radical? I mean, read the book, have the Bible study. If you guys would stop driving around in those nice chariots and those designer sandals, you'd be able to give me more for the sake of the gospel. If some of you would just sign up for service there in Philippi, you wouldn't even have to send. I wouldn't have to send him back. You'd have more than enough volunteers there. But notice the way he is thinking here. He is not keeping this minister, this asset to himself. He is willing to give it up for the sake of the church. And he says here, that's where joy is found. That's where delight is found in letting go for the sake of the gospel. Now, as we read this, the heart of everyone here, the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus, they're all consumed with each other's own interest, with each other's interest. They're all considering one another more important, more valuable than themselves. It almost reads like a cheesy Christian sitcom. Where no, I don't need him, you need him. No, you take him. No, I need it. No, he's more valuable there. It's almost this super spiritual, cheesy thing going on here. And yet when we read the whole letter, it's not cheesy at all. It's not nicey-nice Christianity. It's blood-stained unity in the context of the church. This is how you live out the gospel. You are so consumed with the benefit of others, even their ministry, that you're willing to let go, even if it inconveniences you. The way to become valuable in the context of the church is you devalue yourself and your agenda for the greater good. The way the church accomplishes its mission is everyone else is willing to devalue their own personal mission. Oh, you need my room for a Bible fellowship group? Yeah, we'll meet out in the pavilion. You need this family who attends my BFG, and they're bringing in all kinds of visitors, and you really want to take... Sure, you are going to be amazed at the ministry they're going to do for the sake of the body. He says the way that you become valuable in the context of the church is you notice the value of others, and you devalue your own, and you give them up for the sake of the ministry. One of the most wonderful things to be a part of here at Ashland is you have a staff where this is every Tuesday. We sit around a table, something going on in the context of the church, and no one's speaking up. Well, how's that going to affect my budget numbers? The immediate response is, hey, do I need to reevaluate my budget so that we can do that special event? Hey, how's that going to affect my volunteers? You know, if we're doing this at the same time and that means I'm going to have to get more people? No. Okay, whatever we need to do for the sake of the gospel. You devalue your agenda for the greater good. And he says, not only does that produce unity in the body, that's how the church accomplishes its mission. That's how the church moves forward for the sake of the gospel. The church moves forward with this joy in the gospel, where at times we're asking, how does it inconvenience me? Or are you worried about what it's going to... No. If I'm not going to be inconvenienced, I don't even want to do it. If it's not going to mean that I have to serve and I have to stress out a little bit, I don't even want to do it. We have to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. Well, we want to model this serving, suffering, sacrificial Christ who has given his life for us. That's where our identity is. Hey, listen, my ministry's already been crucified in him. Listen, my reputation has already been executed in him. Listen, my agenda is dead and has been raised, and it's now his agenda. Whatever we have to do for his sake, I will do. You devalue yourself and you devalue your agenda, and that's the way the church moves forward. You move forward identifying those who are inconvenienced and even honoring them. Notice verse 28. Or he says, I'm eager to send him back. And then verse 29, so receive him in the Lord. Literally, as the Lord's servant. In the same way that you would receive Jesus, you receive Epaphroditus. Notice, he continues, with all joy, rejoice over the return of this man. He will bring you more joy because he will be sacrificial and he will stir up sacrificial service in the context of the church. And he says, honor such men. Literally, put him up on a pedestal. You know, put him in a room, videotape his testimony, put it on the website. You've got to honor him. He's got to be on the front page of the church's news. We want to honor this man because it's going to stir up more sacrificial service in the context of the church. Notice verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Epaphroditus would have traveled some 600 miles to deliver the gift from the church in Philippi. And somewhere along the way, he got sick. Instead of turning back and going back to Philippi, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's just too much. He pressed forward to the point that he became so exhausted that he almost died to deliver the gift, to deliver the care package from the church. He risked his life over such a simple task. He could have gone back and said, you guys got paid staff. You could send to do this. Why should I have to do this? Why should I have to serve in this way? And notice he says, he completed what was lacking in your service to me. And he uses the same language that he uses in Colossians when he talks about he himself filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Christ has suffered and died for our sins. Christ has been raised from the dead. The only thing that is lacking is that in that is that I declare that message to the ends of the earth. And so often the Apostle Paul would declare it in suffering. And he would say, I am delivering the sufferings of Christ, the expressions of the sufferings of Christ to you as I suffer for the sake of the gospel. And he writes to the church in Philippi and says, your message is that you love me. He has delivered the message. The way you care for me, he filled up what was lacking in that. And all that was lacking in it was the expression of it. And he came and he got in the trenches with me and he almost lost his life. Apostle Paul says, you honor such men. You hold such men up in high esteem. You see, the reality is he writes to the church and says, you know, there are a few missionaries on the front line. There are a few Eric Turners who we send out who suffer and sacrifice in a village like Cordova, Peru. But there are a lot of Epaphroditus. And the way that you become other-centered, the way that your church becomes other-centered, is you look around and you start noticing them. And you come to church on Sunday morning, and it's not just those who have the title by their name. It's those who get there early. It's those who unlock doors. It's those who change diapers. It's those who wipe noses. It's those who color popsicle sticks so we can be in here and so you can hear the Word of God. It's those who open up their homes, although it's small, and there's not enough people for their Bible fellowship group to meet in, and the kids are in the basement, and it's uncomfortable, and they have to organize their home week after week, and they have to clean up. It's those folks that you don't see on a Sunday morning. But start looking for them. And you can notice the people with the titles real quickly, and you can honor them real quickly. But if you're spending your time looking for Epaphroditus's, they're all around. They're everywhere. The Cecil Beans, who probably shouldn't be at half the places that he is, but he loves his church so much. Who would probably say, I wish I could do more for Jesus. I wish I could serve Jesus more. Oh, you don't know how much and great your service to Jesus is. You don't know how much sacrificial joy you have stirred up. Epaphroditus, this man with this simple task, the church's UPS guy, the FedEx guy, just delivering a package. You know, so often we say, I'll serve if there's some honor represented in it, instead of serving in the less honorable positions and making them more honorable. Because we fill them with the gospel. We fill them with suffering. We fill them with sacrifice. And so often we think, if I have a task and there's no honor, there's no title connected with it, you know, I'll just get it done. Epaphroditus says, no, I'll die. I'll die for that task. And here's the reality. A simple task led to high honor. And look what's in your lap. The letter he delivered to the church in Philippi. And his influence and impact continues to reverberate to the ends of the earth. You know, I imagine Epaphroditus was one of those guys sitting on the back porch with his grandson later in life. Maybe even with a young Timothy here. So, you know, if I had to do it over again, I would have probably done more. I may even have been a preacher. Oh, you don't know how much you've done, Epaphroditus. Let's pray.